The following message is from Radiant Church of Austin, where we are proclaiming the authority of God's Word without apology in order to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information about our church, please visit RadiantAustin.com.
It's like a boycott of the second service I wasn't made aware of? Or is it like roads are still bad because it snowed a few days ago? Like, seriously, so lost, but hey, glad you're here. And ironically, I guess, as it feels kind of lonely in this room, we're going to actually talk about loneliness. And here's, as I've been studying, what I've realized more and more through my own life, through ministry here at this church and being with you and just observing the outside world, loneliness is something that every single human being experiences, period. From the beginning to today until the Lord returns, loneliness is a very real thing. It's a very hard thing. It's a very painful thing. And we try to find ways to mask it, to hide it, to make it go away. And here's the gospel truth on this. There is no way to outrun it with the things of this world or with the relationships of this world. You can be lonely and rich. You can be lonely and poor. You can be lonely and married. You can be lonely and single. You can be lonely without kids. You can be lonely with kids. You can be lonely with kids who aren't in the house anymore. You can be lonely at any place at your job. It's lonely at the top and it's lonely at the bottom and lonely in between. Loneliness is something that plagues us to our very core. And there was a few different articles that I was reading this week that really stood out to me about loneliness. And you know, one of the things that our culture has told us is like, oh yeah, we've got the answer for loneliness. Got it. We figured it out. I have an example of it for you right here. The answer to loneliness this morning: a phone, technology. It's going to fix everything. I'm telling you, it's going to fix everything because we're going to be able to stay connected like we never have before. We're going to be able to, like, family that isn't close, we'll be able to still reach them. We'll be able to, you know, people that we met on a vacation on the other side of the world, we'll be able to stay in contact with them, and people will be able to get a hold of us 24/7. We can share pictures of our kids and what we're doing and what we just ate, and it's just going to be incredible because loneliness will be gone if we can just get the right technology into your hands. How's that going? One of the articles I was referencing is by Dr. Stephen Ilardi. The title of the article is "Why Personal Tech is Depressing." Not a Christian magazine. I found this really fascinating. He said, the U.S. Is the most technologically advanced nation on the planet and is also the most depressed. 3 in 10 Americans will battle depressive illness at some point in their lives, an estimated tenfold increase since World War II. Later on in the article, he says, at first blush, it seems as if our smartphones should keep us better connected than ever through an endless stream of text, instant messages, voice calls, and social media interactions. But as smartphones have become ubiquitous over the past decade, the proportion of Americans who report feelings of chronic loneliness has surged to 40% from 15% 30 years ago. There it is. The phone and technology and social media and everything is not fixing the problem. I think you could argue in many ways, not saying that they're bad, but can easily lead to more loneliness. So then we've come to a place now where we're considering more and more what artificial intelligence can do, and some of that can be exciting and some of it can be a little bit freaky. And I was reading another article about artificial intelligence and the ability to actually make androids now that will look and feel and respond just like human beings. The arguments are already happening, the debates are already happening on whether or not we should legally be able to marry robots, androids, whatever the case may be. And at first, like, what? Are you kidding me? But like, when you read them, they're not like, oh, I didn't realize I was reading The Onion. Oh, okay. No, like, some of you are like, what is that? Like, I'm saying this isn't like joking fun news, okay? Like, this is real stuff. People are serious about it. People are giving their lives to make this happen. Because think about this. When you consider loneliness, it's like, all right, if I could just get the perfect person that looks the exact way I want them to, and this would be so awesome, they would respond to me exactly as I choose in every given situation. I mean, it doesn't sound half bad. Some of you are thinking about some of your relationships right now at work, at home, and you're like, I will take it. Like, that will fix it. That would be good. And it may seem like, yeah, but you're with a computer. Listen, it's getting to the place where they're so sophisticated, and the argument is, listen, you and I are just creatures who are programmed, and we just respond to interactions that we're having, things we hear, stimulation to our body, to our senses, and it draws out a response from us. It creates emotions within us. Listen, that's all that these androids are going to do, is they're going to take in information. They're going to have certain things that they're sensitized to, and they will respond. We are not any different than that. That's the argument, and that'll fix loneliness. Surely it'll fix loneliness, because this will be something, someone that will meet every need exactly like I've designed it. And if I figure out at some point, actually, I don't like it that way, we can change it. But Japanese scientist, Hiroshi Ishiguro, who has been on the leading edge of this for over 20 years, he's got an android that looks just like him. He has to make sure that he keeps updating the android and keeps making himself look younger so that they can look exactly the same. The thing moves, responds, tilts its head, blinks its eyes exactly like he does. And so surely he is feeling the removal of loneliness. He has designed women that he wants, whatever the case may be. But the article I was reading called Love in the Time of Robots, the author says this, that over the several months of interviewing, Mr. Ishiguro says, Ishiguro will share information that will strike me as deeply personal. He has contemplated suicide twice in his life. Though he has family, he considers himself a lonely man. I will hear him use the word to describe himself lonely about a dozen times. So we can't even design something that will be able to help us with the loneliness that we feel in our lives. So like, well, that's really encouraging. I'm glad that you've brought us to this low point. I wish I would have been part of the boycott. If you're new at this, I don't think there's a boycott, but maybe. If so, I'm not aware of it. So this morning, I want to actually look at the prescription for loneliness. How do we address this loneliness? And here's where you might be thinking, like, so we're leaving Ephesians? Because I'm really sure that the next part in Ephesians that we've been walking through does not mention anything about loneliness, to which I would say true. But I do believe that it does provide the answer to the thing we're all longing for. And the prescription and the answer to loneliness is this. It's the church. Ah, sheesh. You had me so there, and I was ready. Like, I finally was going to get this thing, and it would heal my loneliness, and that's what you have for me. I look around, all these screwballs. Like, you think this is the answer to loneliness? That's terrible. Like, I just want to leave now if it wasn't so embarrassing. I believe that Paul has some really profound things for us and helpful for us to see, because when you and I think of church and whatever comes to your mind, a lot of times it is not formed and informed by what Scripture actually teaches. So you can turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, and yes, we are going to pick up right where we left off, verses 19 through 22, and yes, it is all about the church, and yes, I do believe it addresses the deepest hurt and that acid on our soul called loneliness. And as you turn there, I have to back all the way up, as we so often do, to the very beginning of human history, the very beginning of where the Bible starts. And I did realize for the first time last service that when I do this, as I do often, we go back to Genesis 1. I always go over here to this side of the stage and not to that side. And I just want you to know, like, if you've ever wondered that, like, I don't know why, but I'm just going to keep doing it. This is the beginning. That's not. Okay? So, in the beginning, over here, you guys are the beginning. You have to ask, why were we made? Like, if there's a problem within us, if there's something that all of humans are struggling with, it's good to go back to the beginning and say, how is it supposed to be? Because we all agree, in the midst of loneliness, we're saying, it's not supposed to be like this. Correct. So you go back to the beginning and you see God who creates all things, and we as his creation are supposed to have communion with him, relationship with him, fellowship with him, and everything is great, right? This communing with God, and he gives us a purpose to which we are supposed to live out, that we would rule and have dominion over the earth. So you have this God who creates us to have relationship, a purpose that we can have in life with this world, and then there is the first relationship, a man and a woman, Adam and Eve, who are brought together in a marriage because it is supposed to be another relationship where that intimacy can be found. But we don't go very far. It's where it always falls apart. Like every time it falls apart at the same place, Brian. Yes, we call it the fall because it all falls apart. When sin enters the world, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, sin entered the world, everything was disrupted. And so we already begin to see loneliness happening because God and Adam and Eve now had this problem. There was a gap in their relationship. We see the problem because they were moved out of the Garden of Eden where everything was rocking and perfect. They're moved out of there. You feel the loneliness, like, man, we got to leave that perfect place that was our home. And then it just gets out of hand from there. Marriage wouldn't be the same, part of the curse. Relationship with God, not the same. And so there has been ever since then the longing in the human heart, deep within our soul, to somehow take care of loneliness. So we try it with people, we try it with things, we try it with jobs and positions, and it doesn't work. But praise God, he promised not to leave us alone. He promised not to leave us without solution. And that's why at Christmas we celebrate that Jesus Christ came to dwell with us, to make himself a sacrifice, so that we could have these things we're going to look at this morning. So hopefully you're in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. There's three analogies that are going to be given here by Paul. And all three of the analogies are telling us what we now have. This full inclusion into these three analogies that are all pointing, I believe, to the church. So it begins here in verse 19. So then, we're like, so then, so you have to know what's coming before all of it. So really quick recap before we jump in. All of chapter 1, for the most part, is telling us this is who God is. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. How incredible he is, how marvelous he is, and how much he loves you and cares for you and has a plan of salvation for you. Then chapter 2 turns to this problem that you and I had. We were dead. Good news that in the one who came to earth, Jesus Christ, he was able to bring dead people to life. That's you and me who are in Christ this morning. But then last week you saw, but there's another problem, because you were not only dead in your sin, not only dead spiritually, but you were an enemy of God, separated with him, this great chasm between you. And the next good news is, and Jesus Christ fixed that too. He brings peace between God and man, God and women. We have peace, so now those who are far off are brought near. Because of who God is, because he brings dead people to life, because he brings peace between us and God, all of that said, verse 19, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. But on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together in a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. All right, so there you have three different analogies. I love that because if you're around me very long, you know, like I don't think any way but with analogies. The only way I can see things, the only way I can understand, and it drives Andy and others of you nuts whenever I'm talking and I'm like on one analogy, but then I just mid-thought, like I switch to another analogy to try to drive home my point. And Andy's normally scratching his head like, wait, weren't you just talking about, like, yes, because that's what the Apostle Paul does. I'm just trying to be biblical in the way I talk, okay? The Apostle Paul gives us three analogies and they just like, boom, 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 one to the next, to the next. And so there's gonna be three points this morning if you're taking notes. And the three points are the three analogies. And all of these, I believe, are getting to the core of how I can do away with the loneliness that is within me. And the first one that we see here is that there's full inclusion for you and me in the kingdom of God, which a way to translate that would be full inclusion in the kingdom from verse 19 is that we're fully included in God's purpose. So here's the thing whenever somebody's wrestling with loneliness. one of the questions that comes to your mind is, does my life matter? Like, am I really serving a purpose? Because whenever somebody is saying to themselves, like, yeah, I don't really know that I'm serving much of a purpose. I don't know that I'm really benefiting anyone. Like, if I've heard this and it just kills me when people say things, they're hurting so bad. Like, if I died, I don't think anybody would even know. Well, where is that coming from? That's coming from this question of, like, does my life really serve a purpose? And if the answer to that is something that is no or not really, then yes, we will be people who are extremely lonely. But here in verse 19, it says, so you were strangers and aliens, but now you are fellow citizens with the saints. Saints there, I believe, it means holy ones. I don't think he's just talking about Jews or Gentiles. He's talking about all who have placed their faith in Christ for all time. Some back that were Jews, some now that we're coming to Christ just recently. But all Christians, he's like, you are now a part of that citizenship. Now, to be a citizen of somewhere, or to be a citizen means that you have a place. There's some home. There's some country that you call your own. Because you might be looking at this like, I don't see the word kingdom. Yeah, because that's what's implied. We are now citizens of something, and what we know from other scripture is we're citizens of God's kingdom. We're citizens of his home where he's the king. So as a Christian, I kind of have like dual citizenship. For me personally, I am a United States of America citizen. Some of you may be citizens of other countries and you're here for school or you're here working, so you've got that citizenship. But if you and I are in Christ, if we are followers of Christ, we need to understand that first and foremost, we are not citizens of what's on your passport. First and foremost, I am a citizen of God's kingdom. That's who I am ultimately. But I got this dual citizenship thing going on. But the first way that he starts here, I think, gets to the idea of loneliness. He says, remember, you used to be strangers and aliens. You used to be out of place. You used to be not received and not really having a place to call home. And we all know what this is like. When you go to a place and you are a stranger among a group, it is one awkward experience. Now, if you're a first-time guest here, we're so glad you're here. I hope that you have not felt extremely awkward. I hope you feel welcome. But I believe that no matter how much you try to welcome somebody, if you are coming in for the first time, it is hard. You're a stranger and you feel that. Because I'm trying to figure out, do I turn right or left? I don't know what's on the other side of the wall. Like, that alone kind of makes you feel weird. Like, I don't know where I am. This place isn't my home. There's that feeling when you go into a new job or you're with a group of people, you're like, I don't really belong here. It starts all the way back when we were little kids at school and you're picking people on the playground to play a game or to participate in your little, like, you know, fantasy world that we're going to do, and you don't get picked. We start to feel that loneliness. Like, I don't belong here. I'm rejected. I'm a stranger and an alien among this group. And here Paul says, you used to be strangers and aliens. You felt that extreme disconnect. You were lonely because you weren't in a place you could call home. But now, in Christ, you have become citizens of the kingdom of God. But we're currently here, Brian. Like, have you lost reality? Like, you're in Austin, Texas. Like, this is not the kingdom yet. Yes, there's a already but a not yet. And other places, Paul would say that here in this world, you and I are currently ambassadors. So here is the way I view it, and I think is helpful, is right now we are living in the embassy. A lot of talk in the news this past week about embassies. It's a big deal where you put the embassy and what they do and what that represents. But an embassy is a place that has the full sovereignty of country A, but it's located in country B. Webster always has a better way of saying things, so I contacted Webster this week, and he defined embassy this way. Embassy is a mission abroad undertaken officially, especially by an ambassador. Here in my little neck of the woods of Austin, Texas, I am here to represent my king. We are here to represent our king, because I am actually a citizen of heaven, of the kingdom of God, but he has me here right now. And as I'm here right now, it's not like, yeah, just been kind of holed up here in the embassy waiting for him to come back. Like, when's that king coming again? We're not sitting here with nothing to do. So the wonderful thing is that as a person with the embassy, even Webster agrees, it's about a mission. There's a mission that's being given to you in another country. So here is where I believe the church begins to answer the loneliness of the human heart. For those of us in Christ, we're ambassadors and we are citizens of the kingdom of God, but I'm here now. And this thing we call the church is the outpost. It is our outpost in which we are to show the world around us what the king looks like, what he's about, and to be on a mission. So here's the wonderful news. When you look at your life and you ask yourself, does it matter if you're in Christ? The answer is absolutely, 100% exponentially. And I'm not saying that your life doesn't matter if you're not in Christ. All of us created in God's image. I don't want to be misunderstood there. But in terms of purpose, are you investing in a purpose that actually matters, right? Because we start thinking about, as we get older, like, man, I'm going to die, and then what's going to really live on, and what have I really done to make a difference? If you're not in Christ, the thing is that there's not anything eternal you're doing. But in Christ, as a citizen of the kingdom, as an ambassador here in this world, I can know that I have a mission, and it's a mission that transcends beyond my death. If I die tomorrow, if I die in 30 years, if Jesus comes back, it doesn't matter. It will leave a mark. It matters. But the problem is we try to find purpose in this world, in things in this world. We try to find our purpose in that individual. He or she will finally make me satisfied. They will fill me up. But what we realize is like, nope, that doesn't work. There's not enough there. It's good. It can be a gift from God, these relationships, but it's not enough. I try to find it in my job, in my position at work, and I'm going to really do something. I'm going to prove things, and I'm going to... It doesn't work. Because when you actually start to look at the purpose, you realize, like, man, I'm building something that's just all going to be gone. And if people even remember me in 10 years, they sure won't remember me in the next generation of people. What does this matter? And so then we can... I want to combat wrong thinking. We can easily get to this place. And I've had so many of you come to me struggling with this. Essentially, the only people that can really have purpose in this world are pastors and missionaries or some sort of thing like that. And they're like, because my job just doesn't really matter, man. Like, I file paperwork. I do accounting work. I do this. I do that. Like, it just doesn't matter. I have seen this loneliness in so many of you because you're like, what I'm doing is not eternal. Listen, if you're looking at it as like, will your accounting work last for eternity? Well, no, but thinking biblically, we go back to the very beginning where God said he wanted to have this relationship with him, and then he wanted us to go and have dominion over the earth to make things prosperous and good for the rest of the people. Then we need to understand that this is what the gospel teaches us, that in Christ, I have a purpose, and my purpose is to show off the king. You can't see my king right now. I'm his representative, so I have a purpose to show you that king. But part of being one of the king's ambassadors is to help see human flourishing happening with the people around me. And that does have an eternal value if you're doing it on behalf of the king with his character in mind and with his heart in mind for your fellow man. So I had somebody not too long ago, I was like, hey, you know, like, what good is it when I'm talking about, like, my job is trying to help people find apartments and a place to live and all that. Like, that's not eternal. Yes, it is if it's done on behalf of the king. Because people need a place to live. So if your job is helping people more easily find a place to live, and you're doing it out of a heart of love for the king, then you are helping human flourishing on behalf of the king in that moment, and that is valuable. You're providing for your family. And scripture says that to not provide for your family, you're worse than an unbeliever. Right. To provide for your family, show, not when I say provide, I'm not saying get really rich and say it's all to make sure your family's taken care of. But to provide for your family actually goes to show somebody, oh, the king. The king takes care of his people and provides for his people. When I provide for my family, that is eternally valuable, even though my whole family will die at some point. Do you understand that? So the first thing we see here is that we are citizens of a different place. And if we want to avoid the the hurt and the loneliness and the isolation of my life doesn't have a meaning, then we've got to be people that say, no, because the church and the mission of God and this embassy matter, and therefore my life matters, regardless of what my vocation is or my education or my income or anything else. All right, I got to keep moving. Second thing. The second thing that helps us to combat this loneliness, first, there's an inclusion in the kingdom, but the second is, I have full inclusion. If you're in Christ, you have full inclusion in the family. And here's what that means. The family is someone who is fully included in God's protection and provision. So it's not just that we were strangers and aliens and now we're citizens, but the end of verse 19 says, we're actually members of the household of God. This is talking about members of some structure. Whenever you go and you buy a new house, you and I, though we put far too much value in how great this house is going to be and how much it's going to change our life, we do understand that in the end, we're buying like a shelter, right? We're buying a shell. Now, some shells are a lot nicer than other shells. Don't get me wrong. But you all know, like, that's not your family. You know that's not home. It's a house. What matters and what makes it so special is when you move in and you set it up and you've got pictures of the family and you start to build memories in there, and it's the place where your family grows together and eats together and has company over and enjoys fellowship together. That's what makes that place so special, not the house. Now, some of us need to be reminded of that because we always think like life would be better with a different house, a new house, a new house. House is not what it's about. And I'm so thankful that the church is not about a building or a house. And that's what we need to understand here. When he says you're now members of the household of God, he's telling us something about the church. The church is not this really ugly khaki building at 7020 East Highway 290. Like, did you say our building's ugly? Yes, it's ugly. Just embrace it. This is one ugly building. Much, amen. Much, much better on the inside because we have architects in our church who made sure it looked really good, but the outside, anyway, I'm thankful for this. I'm thankful for the fact that for those of you maybe who have come later, this is news to you, but our church family here, I've always said, we're like a military church family because we move a lot. Like, this is the fifth location we've had in our 7-year existence. Now, thankfully, this is our first like long-term lease, it's ours 24/7, and that's great. But before this building, if you're new here, we were hopping around from every which place that would, I mean, we're basically like a church that was, you know, couch surfing. Like, anywhere that would let us meet, we met. Schools, other churches, you name it. But you know what, as hard as that was, it had some really positive benefits, and here's one of the huge benefits that it had for us. We were learning the true theology of the church biblically, and that is, the church is not a place. The church is not a building. The church is us. We are the church because this family is the representation of the family of God that I'm a member of. And this idea of being a member of the household of God is to bring us back to the idea that God is our Father. He's our Father. That's why we're a family. And so when we stop to consider that, we have to be reminded that this household that he is building is right here in this room, but if we get kicked out of here or we find another place, we can move across the street, we can move across town. Our church will now be there because that's where we are. But as we gather throughout the week, the church is gathering in some of your homes for small groups. The church is us. We're a family. That's why after lunch today, when you have all of your family in the car and your kids like, where are we headed now? You don't say, we're headed to our family. Wait, what? Like, I think we're like all in the, like, we're all here, Dad. I knew it was coming. It's finally here. Dad's lost it. We say we're going to our house because the family's in the car. Now, I'm not going to start picking at you every time you say to your children, we're going to the church, but I think it's important that you and me and our children understand on Sunday morning when you get in the car, you're not going to the church. You're going to be with the church. You're headed to be with the church. So we're a family, and God is our Father. And that's extremely important because, see, one of the other questions that I find people asking, maybe not exactly like this, but in some form or fashion, when they're feeling that the depression and when they're feeling the loneliness, when I feel that, there's that, does anyone actually care about me? Does anybody care about me to the extent that if I needed help, they would help. Because if you look around and you're like, look, I've had friends abandon me, a spouse abandon me, kids abandon me, all, like, and you look at that, like, if I needed help, would anybody come? And the answer is no, it leaves you in quite a miserable state. Okay? And you've probably felt that before. I've felt that way. But here, once again, the church of Jesus Christ is the answer to this, because we are called to be the people who say, first and foremost, God our Father will always be there to care for you. Because that word household is actually, in Greek, is where we get our word in English, economy, like how things function. He's like, you need to understand, God has now brought you into his economy. And that's why when we are in God's household, our Father makes sure we're protected. He makes sure we have provision. He makes sure that everything is taken care of. He will always care for you. Now, the main way he does that is in and through his body, the church. He does that through the church family. Now, newsflash, I think you all know this, but just to make sure we're on the same page, we're still all sinful people and we fail. We don't always do everything the way we should. But I praise God that we are a body that as we grow to love God more and more and understand who he is, we are becoming more of a family that is caring for the needs of one another. But here's the thing. As we rightfully care for the needs of one another, it causes us to turn and praise God because it's only reflecting who he is. Whenever we fail each other in taking care of one another's needs, we then show the power of our Father in forgiving and restoration, and we look to our Father and say, I'm just glad that my Father isn't like the rest of the kids. And yes, sometimes you're that kid we're glad God's not like. So don't look around at all the other people. We're all that kid at times. But I do believe that this is the thing that helps us with feeling like, will anybody care? We look to our Father and we say, my Father always cares and he has all provision. Everything is at his disposal. He owns it all and he'll never leave me or forsake me in this. And so, yes, I don't have to wonder, will I be taken care of? God will take care of me until he brings me all the way home, and then he'll just care for me for the rest of eternity as well. And here's another thing that I want to note here. When you think about family, I know there's always different stories, and maybe some of you have family that actually has dissolved and nobody talks to each other, but for the most part, we understand family as something that everybody in your family is a little bit different and a little bit weird, but you love them, and you don't run away from them. Your family is a group of people that have probably hurt each other many, many times, but you don't abandon them. It's a group of people that you've actually grown over time to love and appreciate their idiosyncrasies a little bit more over time. Now, some of you are like, no, my family, they're not really that weird. Like, okay, maybe you have like one of the few exceptions. That's so awesome. Give praise to the Lord. But for most of you, just come back and talk to me in about 3 weeks after Christmas is over and tell me again, like, you don't have any of those people in your family. We all do. And you're like, I don't think so. Okay, then you're probably the one everyone else is going after Christmas and like, what is their deal? Like, they're so weird. Like, they do that. Why do they do it that way? And how come? Okay, we're all like that. That's what family is. Right? I mean, you can imagine what my family has to say about me after every time we get together. It's got to be exciting and really crazy. But we are called to be just like that. We're family of the household of God, our Father. And that means that, yes, this place is filled with a lot of really interesting characters. We're quite diverse. And this is why I think it's a terrible, terrible idea when I hear it so often, when people are like, hey, I want to find a church who's got more people like me. Really? More people in my stage of life. More people like, let's be honest, what we're really saying is I want to find a church that will be easier and more comfortable because people who are like me are easier and more comfortable. That's true. But that's not what God's called us to. He's called us to be a bunch of people who are a bunch of like, you know, little reprobates that God saved by grace, and we love one another, because here's the thing. I am not showing the power of my Father when I love people just like me. Jesus said the Pharisees do that. Congratulations. What happens is when I show the power of the Father is when you and I love one another and we're quite different. That's why I love the diversity of our body, right? And I don't need a church that's filled with people like me. That sounds like a train wreck, right? That would be scary. How many of you agree? Like, scary. Lots of Brian Paynes running around like, heck no. Like, I don't want to go there. I need you. You hopefully need me in some form or fashion, and we work together as a family. But here's the thing. Whenever you get hurt, and if you haven't been hurt here yet, you will be hurt. So just get ready. We're family, right? And when you get hurt, it's you don't just bail on family. You get together, you work it out, and you get stronger from it because that's who we are, and it's part of the purpose of this outpost as we show the world that we're different. We don't just run from problems. Many Christians miss so many blessings of God that can only be found in perseverance in a family. A church family that you won't run whenever there's a problem. I'm not saying there's not times to leave churches, but I'm telling you, most of the time, it's a bad, not comfortable decision, and I just bail. I just want to encourage you against that. This family is a very special family. I love this family. And as long as God allows me to be a part of this family, I give him thanks because it teaches me so much about who he is and the value of our differences. And one other thing that I think is important, when you start having those thoughts like, yeah, but you don't understand, that one person in my small group, like they're like, whew, like out to lunch every time, right? Like they don't even pack a lunch when they come to small group. And like, it's just weird the way they think, like, okay, you take you, because you're probably at one great end of the spectrum in some area in your mind. Great. There you are. I'm going to give it to you. There you are. Killing it more than anyone like this. Now I want you to think of the person, no names, on the polar opposite end of you on that spectrum or spectrums. And how different you are. Now I want you to create a new spectrum. I want you to look at this spectrum in your head. Who you are and who God our Father is. Now, at that point, like your little spectrum should be like, boom. Like, where'd that go? I can't even see it, right? Like, scrolling, zooming in, zooming in. I still don't see my spectrum. Where'd it go? You won't find it because the difference between me and you and God is like infinitely great. And the difference between you and me is like this big in comparison. And so whenever we start to look at differences as a bad thing, then we are negating who our Father is because he said, I'll take a bunch of filthy, dirty, like homeless people, right? Because that's what Scripture says we're orphans. I'll take a bunch of rotten little orphans who are nothing like me, but I will save them and I will make them my own. And I won't just kind of make them my own. I won't let them stay at the house for a little while. I'm going to adopt them into my family and love them the way I love my own son. In fact, you know what? This will be the most expensive adoption in human history because it's going to take the sacrifice of the life of my son to adopt you.
That's right.
Now, when we look at it that way, I just got to tell you, it really starts to make the insignificant things that make us different all go away. Does anyone really care about me and if I need help? I think so. I know so. All right, here's the third one. The third thing that we're fully included in, the third thing that I believe destroys loneliness is the idea that I'm fully included in the temple. Translated is this. To be fully included in the temple is to be fully included in God's presence. This last part is so incredible here because Paul is telling us that we're being built up into a temple. And I think verse 20 is really just trying to lay a foundation for us, pun intended, of where this is coming from. Like, how do I know that what you're telling me is right? How do I know that I'm putting my stock in something that is not going to leave me broke? Like, how do I know this is legit? He's like, okay, I want to tell you this temple is being built on some things. First and foremost, it's being built upon the apostles and prophets. I think it's talking about two different groups of people here. The apostles, those people that Jesus was sending out, people that were doing ministry with him. And he said, now I am going back to be with my Father. I want you to go and make disciples. And he gave them the marching orders. They were the very first people out on mission, going and starting churches. The apostle Paul, writing this letter, is one of these apostles. He's like, you can know that what we're telling you is true because we are the people that were sent by God himself, the apostles. The second word there is another office. These are both offices. And the second one is prophet. Now, prophets used in different ways in Scripture. In some ways, you could say I'm a prophet right now because it's speaking on behalf of God. So whenever I speak God's word to you, like I'm a prophet. But at this time, the prophet that was laying the foundation didn't have all the word. They had the Old Testament, but think about like the church in Ephesus before they received this letter to Ephesus. They didn't have it. So you had to have people that were going to speak the truths of God to them, that would teach them who Jesus was, how you can have salvation. All the things that we read in chapter 1 about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. How would I know all these things? Because the prophets were speaking on behalf of God. Let me tell you who he is. And what he wants us to understand is, you can go to the bank on all that I'm telling you, because the foundation of this thing we're building is on the apostles and the prophets, okay? These are from God, not from men. And then he goes on to tell us that Jesus is the cornerstone. Jesus Christ himself is the cornerstone. Now, it might throw you off because sometimes analogies are used in different ways in different places to make a different point. Now, that does not mean at all that someone's contradicting themselves if they use an analogy one way today and use it a different way tomorrow to make different points. Back in 1 Corinthians, didn't Paul say that Jesus is the foundation, that there is no other foundation except for Jesus Christ? Yes. And here he's not contradicting that. What he's telling us is, how do you know the things you're being told are true? Because the foundation, yes, it's Jesus Christ, but you can know because the people who are telling you these things about Jesus Christ are people who are speaking on behalf of God. Okay, so a little different analogies being given here. Apostles and prophets are the foundation. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. Now, we've talked about this before, and there's a lot of debate. Is the cornerstone the capstone, the final thing, the beautiful thing, or is it the very first stone? And either way, I don't think you end in a bad place, because in many ways he is both. But I do think that the Apostle Paul is talking about the cornerstone being that very bottom first stone. You can write down Isaiah 28:16. I think Paul is likely referencing here. But when the cornerstone, you hear that, we sing that song, Christ alone, cornerstone. What are we talking about? The cornerstone was the first thing put on the foundation, right? You got the slab, you put the cornerstone, and the cornerstone was not just that big, strong rock so that everything else was secure, though it is that, right? It was holding up the rest of the building because it wouldn't move. But the cornerstone had to be perfect because it was going to lay the line for the other walls, right? You follow the cornerstone to get a straight line. You run a plumb line from the top to make sure it hits the cornerstone so that we're going straight up and down. The cornerstone was everything. Interestingly enough, for us to have the truth of what this passage is telling us, and that is that we are the temple of God, the cornerstone, Jesus Christ himself, had to be rejected. See, the cornerstone was so important that the builders would go out and they would look for cornerstones. They'd bring it back, like, hey, what about this? Like, nope, that won't work. It's got that flaw. Nope. They would reject all these stones until they found the perfect one because it was so important. And scripture tells us that Jesus Christ, the true cornerstone, came so that he could build this temple where God would dwell with us. And everyone was like, nope, that's not going to work. Not the cornerstone. He was rejected. Why? Jesus Christ, the true cornerstone, was rejected and experience the greatest loneliness the world will ever know so that you and I would not have to be rejected and not know the loneliness that he experienced. Now, before we move on, I want to maybe dispel a wrongful picture in your head about the cornerstone, one that I had, because I was looking this week. It says, in the early 1990s, archaeologists discovered 5 enormous stones that helped form the foundation of the Jerusalem temple. The largest stone measures 55 feet long, 11 feet high, 14 feet wide, and is estimated to weigh 570 tons. Now, truth, take a poll. How many of you are like, yeah, I had something a little smaller than that pictured? I'll be honest. Like, I'm more thinking like a brick, maybe a pretty big brick. This ain't a brick. Jesus Christ is this little brick that could get shifted around. When it says he's the cornerstone, he's the thing you can base your life on. He's the thing you can anchor yourself on. He's the thing you can build all the walls with and not have to worry, because that cornerstone will not move. It will not fail. So he's like, all right, here's how you can know that you can trust all that I'm telling you. It's because of the foundation. It's because of the cornerstone. Now, let me tell you, he says, the real meat of this thing. It's in whom? It's in this that the whole structure is being joined together, growing into a holy temple in the Lord. The temple was everything to the Israelites. But yes, God is present everywhere, but there was his manifest presence that was always in the tabernacle, or whenever they finally had a place, they would build the temple, and that's where God's manifest presence was. People would travel crazy distances and go through crazy things to get to the temple where God was. And now think about this. The question of people who are lonely is oftentimes like, is there anyone who will love me and never leave me? Because I tell you what, like somebody I love greatly has hurt me more than anyone else. And that's where my loneliness comes from. Come back to the church and who we are. He says, I want you to understand something. Because of what Christ has done, you have become the very temple of God. That last verse in verse 22 is just phenomenal. In him, Christ, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God, God the Father, by the Spirit. Once again, we see the Trinity again. Here's what he's telling us. Because Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, the thing we celebrate this Christmas, because Jesus Christ came to dwell on this earth, he made it possible for God to dwell not just with you, but in you. Now consider that, because I would love to go like into a time machine and go back to the time where Jesus walked the earth, right? Like, I just want to be in the room with them. I just want to be able to eat with them. I want to be able to watch him do some miracles. Like, don't get me wrong, that would be incredible. I would take that, I'd pay the ticket anytime, any day, any price. But to think that somehow we're missing out is false. Because no matter how close you got to Jesus at that time, it's not like what Jesus has now provided for us. He says this temple where God always would dwell and the people had to come and sacrifices had to be made to get right with God. Jesus Christ, the Emmanuel, came to dwell with us as the perfect sacrifice so that you and I could be made holy, become members of his family, become citizens of his kingdom, and we, his people, would become his temple. He would dwell in us. He dwells in us. Now, this is where we like to make it all individualistic, and yes, in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about individuals being the temple, but here, all the yous are plural. It's talking about the church. When we gather together, we are building a temple where God dwells. And the wonderful part is when you leave here, he's not left here in this metal building. He leaves with you if you're a child of God. He goes with you wherever you go. But there is something that is unbelievable when we gather together, because there is something special about the manifest presence of God when all of the stones come together as his holy temple and he dwells among us as we worship him. It's amazing. And that's what the church is. And that's why so many times people come like, man, I would come and I didn't really want to be here, but I kept coming back. I didn't know why I was coming back. And then I was like, I was felt so lonely. I was broken in my life. Everything, like wheels had fallen off. Wagon rolled over in the ditch. It was on fire. Like, it was a mess. And then all of a sudden, like God broke in and just brought life to my soul and everything changed. Why? Because God with us, Emmanuel, made it possible for God to be in us. And that is something that I don't care how many times you've heard that, you can never exhaust the depth of what that means. You cannot. So here is my thing. If you're wondering, will anyone ever love me and then never leave me? Here's what I want you to understand. Jesus Christ loves you more than you can imagine. He gave his life for you. He gave his life for you. You're like, but will he leave me? No. In Matthew 28, he promised, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will come and live in you. The Spirit of God, if you are in Christ, lives in you right now. And yes, you may have been burned 1,000 times by other people in this world. But listen, the church is the thing that we are to be pointing one another as family members back constantly to. God won't leave you. God loves you more than anybody else. And yes, we may feel the sting of the betrayal of other people and things that happen in our life. I'm not minimizing that. But here's what we cannot do as Christians. We cannot allow ourselves to go down the tunnel of loneliness into depression without, and I'm not saying like you're bad, like without rallying together and pointing one another back to the truth. God is in you. He loves you and he will not leave you. And that's what we're celebrating this Christmas. God came, he left, now he indwells.